Going to get them for September, October, November, whether the church folks actually read them or think they're helpful. So just let me know what you think. All right, pray, actually just two other announcements. Young Adults Work Day and Fellowship at Camp Benaiah, 15th through 17th of May. That's this weekend. Please see me or Matt Phelan if you have questions. And then in the middle of June, 12th through 14th of June, we're going to have a family emphasis, family encouragement weekend. And so we're going to have a service on Friday night, 6:30. We're going to have a service and then some games afterwards. I think we're going to do some type of horse racing and other things. So it'll all be legal, I promise, and everything. So looking forward to that. And then Saturday we'll have a couple of sessions that finish by noon, and then Sunday services. So I hope you're able to come to those. And just the emphasis on family so important, both church family and our physical family. And so that's what we just want to emphasize on that weekend. All right, at this time we'll receive our offering, and whatever you give will go to the Lord's work in some way or another. Father, it's with great joy we come before you today and thank you for your blessings, your mercies. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for your love, your goodness, and care. Thank you for your knowledge of us. Thank you for our moms. And Lord, some of us, we don't have our moms around anymore. We'll get to see them one day in glory, I hope, for those whose moms have passed away. And Father, I pray you would help us to show honor to our moms today and that you'd give them a good day. And Lord, I know that you know each of us. You know our downsittings and our uprisings. You know whether we're moms or not, and we still matter heaps to you, no matter what our situation in life is. I pray that you would help us to know you better this day. Be with the pastor as he preaches. Brother Vesley, Lord, use him this morning to speak to our hearts your word. And Father, I pray that you would have your will and way in the prayer requests that are on folks' hearts. We pray for Thomas, Lord, that you continue to work in his body physically toward his blood and other things. Pray for others that are having some difficulties with disease and other things. Thank you for helping Evelyn through her surgery on Wednesday. And we thank you, Father, for your constant care for us. We pray that you would be glorified in the offering and this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. Well, our final hymn, well, it's actually our final two hymns before the message today, because we're going to be standing, if you can. We're going to be doing number 70, Holy, Holy, Holy. We're going to be doing two verses of that, and then we're going to follow that with Faith of Our Fathers. We're going to do one verse of that, and then the next verse we're going to be doing Faith of Our Mothers. Sprung this upon Aaron. What number is Faith of Our Fathers?
One eighty-three.
Excellent. So if we can do two verses of Holy, Holy, Holy to begin with, please. Thank you.
holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be.
Thank you very much. Okay, we'll do two verses of this. The first is fathers, the next verse will be mothers.
Think of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Their fathers chained in prison dark, where still in heart and conscience flee, how sweet would be thy children's fate if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our mothers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Wonderful. Thank you very much, everyone. You may be seated, children. You can now be dismissed for Sunday church, and we'll now welcome Pastor Earn for his message. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Pastor said you're having Kevin Carroll up here for your family meetings. Is that right, Pastor?
Yes, he
will say good morning to you. And if you do not respond with a resounding good morning to acknowledge that we're all here together, he will get you to do it again. So just a bit of a heads up on that. But it is a good morning, isn't it? And we're here to honour our mothers and be thankful for them. I lost my mum when I was 19. She didn't even get to be 50, died with cancer a long time ago. But I wasn't a believer then, and I didn't show my appreciation to her as I understand it now as a senior individual. So could I encourage you to take every opportunity to tell your mum you love her. Do what she asks you, even if it's not convenient. Just enjoy what you have with your family, because it's God-given and it's very precious, and we're thankful for it. And from that, we want to do what we see written here, to magnify the Lord, to exalt his name, and to do it together as God's people. So let's pray, and then we'll look at a message on the ultimate ideal. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the liberty we enjoy to gather together to lift our voices in praise, to have much to be thankful for. And help us to thank you in all things as your word instructs, that we would be prayerful in all things, that we would be thankful, even as that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 encourages us to do. And we know that we can't do it unless you would enable. And it's by your grace that we are capable of doing anything that would please you. So we look to you now as we would open your word. Might our mind and heart be open also, and that we would have a desire to take every opportunity to live as a Christian if we know you as Saviour. And perhaps for those that may be amongst us that do not yet know that for certain, that today, as the Lord Jesus would be magnified and lifted up, they might come to him even this day. We thank you for all that you'll do, and we commit these things to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to thank Pastor Kelly for the opportunity to be here. It's through a mutual friend, Brother Chris Hustler, that it was Liz who's doing the ladies' meeting. That's why we're here. I'm sort of tagging along. And very thankful to be able to do that and to come to a place like this. You're very blessed and privileged to have what you have here. There are a lot of churches up and down the country that don't do what we've done here. Sing out of a hymn book, read from a King James Bible, have a desire to be a good testimony, and loving one another as best you can. That's becoming more and more rare in our day. And I speak from some experience. Some of you might be thinking, well, what does this old guy know about anything? I was saved at 33 years of age, lived half my life in an ungodly way, even growing up in a nominally Christian home. And the Lord called us into the ministry. And in 1987, we started pastoring Calvary Baptist Church in Melbourne. And it wasn't until 2016, after having survived pancreatic cancer and a Whipple procedure. If you're medical, you'll know a Whipple is a very complex operation. And I survived that, and the doctor said you'll get 5 good years, probably. If you're lucky, you'll get 10. And I'm glad God's not in the luck business. And I told him so, and he thought I was a bit silly, but glad to be here today. And if you've, well, I haven't given you enough information for you to do the maths, but I'm going to be 79 in July if we get that far. And Liz and I will have been married, if we get to December, for 58 years. So a little bit of water under the bridge. Thank you. And there's a lot of things I'm learning still, and even more. Perhaps wanting to learn more, knowing that I'm looking back on a lot more days than I'm looking ahead to, other than the next move, which we hope will be up, that blessed hope. So we're looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we want to be here and do what we can. And you're all familiar with a little sort of play on words, who am I, what am I? I'll give you some clues and you've got to guess. But it'll be really easy. It's designed to be not hard. So some who am I's here. Every book in the New Testament makes some reference to me except one. The Apostle Peter says that I will cover a multitude of sins. The Apostle Paul says that every man is owed this and owed this by every other man and woman. It is described as a compelling force so powerful that it will enable a person to fulfill the law. It will endure all things, and there is no restriction or law against it. Henry Drummond says of it that it is the greatest thing in the world. He preached it continually, He talked about it extensively, and he delighted to practice it every day of his life. And of course, I am love, the greatest thing in all the world. Every book in the New Testament, except the book of Acts, has the word love in it, but we know the book of Acts, while it might not mention the word, its whole subject and its theme is the love of the sinner by God and his ambassadors, which is us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you don't love doing that, then there's something missing in your Christian life, if I could be so bold as to say that. So love is a subject that is inescapable for the child of God, and inexhaustible for anybody that would read the Bible in any part at all. The Apostle John uses love 60 times in the Gospels and in his three letters. And the Apostle Paul, if we take charity, and we know that that means love as well, he uses it 96 times. So it's pretty important, I think. Would you agree that love is pretty important to understand what it is, to know what it means? And then to be determined to exercise it, because it is a choice. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling, although sometimes we have those as well. You look at the description in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they're all verbs. They're all things that we do. That's the short list, and there's 16 aspects of it there. And then if we were to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, there's a 30-point message there that I've been bold enough to preach here and there. They're quick, but there's 30 of them. And what love is and how it's to be practiced, and it's a huge challenge. And we'll not look at all of those this morning. But if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, please. Book of Ephesians. We find in every chapter in the book of Ephesians, reference to this. It is the theme that is woven through the entire book. This milestone of Christian doctrine and practice in Christian living. Our belief and our behaviour is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And in chapter 1, love is mentioned in verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 15, that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Then in chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Chapter 3, verse 19, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You can't get your head around that, can you? His love that passes knowledge. There is no ability to describe it or to define it, because it is such without limit that it's huge. Chapter 4, verse 15. Or forbearing one another in love. Chapter 4, verse 2. Then verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Sometimes the truth is spoken, but it's not in a loving way, and it falls on deaf ears, whereas even hard things that are spoken in love can be received and appreciated because of the means of its delivery. Ephesians 4:16 talks about edifying itself in love. This is the church, the body of Christ. Then chapter 5 and verse 2, and this is where we'll be for a little while. Walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. This is in the middle of the book, and it's the only verse that includes walking and love. And walking, the Christian life, is the other theme of the book of Ephesians. So in chapter 5 and verse 2, we find them combined. And it's not by accident that it is so. It is for emphasis. It's hugely important. The believer's walk and love are combined on purpose. We are to walk in good works in chapter 2 and verse 10. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we are to walk in unity. And this is a letter to the church that was made up of a ragtag bunch of people that, if we get time, we'll look at a little bit. Then in chapter 4 and verse 17, they are to walk in purity. This is everyday Christian living. Then in the middle of this, we find chapter 5, verse 2, where we are to walk in love. And then we're to walk in light in chapter 5 and verse 8. And then in chapter 5 and verse 15, we're to walk in wisdom. So the bringing together of love and our walk is our objective today. So chapter 5, verses 1, and we'll read down to verse 2. Be ye therefore followers of Christ as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Saviour. Be ye followers of God as dear children. This is said to those that are described in verse 8 of chapter 5, for ye, this is church people, and now ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Then in the description elsewhere of their life in Acts chapter 18 and 19, when the Apostle Paul arrives in Ephesus, we find that this is written about 30 years later, but they were saved out of a life of darkness, a life of occult, a life of idolatry, perversion, fornication, idolatry in the temple to the goddess Diana in the midst of Ephesus, one of the wonders of the world of its day. And in Acts chapter 19, we read that they came, and to demonstrate the reality of their faith, they bought all their curious arts and all their bits and pieces from the old life, and they had a bonfire in Ephesus. And you add up the numbers on that, and today the equivalent value would be millions of dollars. I don't know about you, but when I was saved up in the bush in northern New South Wales, we read this and we thought, I've got old junk I need to get rid of in my life. So we had a little bonfire out in the middle of the bush up the Pretty Gully Road. If any of you know northern New South Wales, just off the Bruxner Highway, 30 miles up a dirt road towards the Clarence River, there was a whole bunch of us, ferals as we were called by local people. We all got saved and we burned all our old junk. And if it's a good thing to do physically, but if you haven't done that yet physically, metaphorically, if there's some old junk you need to get rid of today, because it will hold you back. It will cause you to think that, oh, well, it's too hard to be a Christian, and it was much easier back then. If you're tempted to do that, read Psalm 73, where Asaph thought that too, as he read about, or he writes about, seeing the ungodly and how they prosper, and there he is slaving away, trying to do the Lord's work, and what does he get for it? And then he realized when he went into the sanctuary that they have nothing and he has everything. So if you've got stuff to get rid of in your life, that's not even here really in the notes. So, and I don't know what time we finish, but I think that clock is defective. It's going too quick. The heart of the message here is to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting word, this word follower. We talk about people that are followers of football and followers of this and that, but this word is where we get our word from, our word mimic. We are to be imitators of Christ. Generally, I think we have problems with the word imitation. If you've got an imitation leather Bible, you know it's going to last you about 10 minutes. If you've got an imitation leather jacket, first time it gets wet, it's not going to cut it anymore, is it? So we think of imitations as being inferior. But there's no idea of inferiority here. The idea is that we would be as a mimic, that we would be as a tracker, a follower. Now, I've not been in the military. I've never had to walk through a minefield. But if I did, I would be very thankful for someone to guide me through that minefield. And as they would go through the minefield with the metal detector and they would start walking, and I can't because of the microphone, Kevin will be really upset about this. Wherever that man or woman with the machine puts their feet, I'm going to make sure that my foot goes in exactly that same footprint, because I don't want to be blown up. That's what being an imitator is. I am imitating that leader's walk. Apostle Paul says to the believers in Ephesus who were saved out of this miserable old occult idolatrous lifestyle to be a mimic of the Lord Jesus. That sounds pretty impossible just about, doesn't it? How we would do that. To shadow somebody, to follow his footsteps so closely that there would be no discernible difference. Some of you might have read a book by Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. That's what we're being described here. The book is all right as long as it sticks to biblical things, but towards the end it goes off on a few other things, so if you've got a mind to read it, be careful. But it is a Christian classic, so-called, The Imitation of Christ. It's a biblical principle. Copiers of God is what we ought to be. Can we really be a copier of God in our crazy world today? Well, if it were not possible, it wouldn't be required. So, with all the wickedness, all the temptations, all the corruptions, all the unrighteousness, all the lies and ungodliness all around us, how can we imitate or duplicate in ourselves the life of Christ? Are we able to imitate the glory of God? Are we able to imitate His majesty? His omnipresence? We can't be everywhere. His omniscience, that He knows all things, which He does. We don't know all things. We can't be everywhere. We can't know everything. We can't mimic His majesty. But we must surely be able to do this, or it wouldn't be in the Word of God as a requirement for us. So what are the things that perhaps we can do? We can be holy, can't we? He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter says that. The idea of holy there is not that we would be sinlessly perfect, but that we would be sanctified, we would be dedicated to God's purpose, to His use. And that that would be our motivation in life, and we can do that. But it takes an effort. It makes some decisions, because it's difficult. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's hazardous. I could give you lots of examples about that, but last week before we left here, it had snowed just in the hills behind where we live. And we decided we would go to prayer meeting. It's a half-hour drive out on in the country. And it bucketed down like it does up here when it really rains. Massive, huge, heavy drops. A windscreen wiper is as fast as it's going, and you could see maybe 20 feet in front of you. And some in the car, because we take some people, we decided we're not going to miss a prayer meeting. So we kept on going, and we got there, and we had the most number of people at prayer meeting that we've had for a long time, and we had two people away. We had the pastor and his wife away because they were with family. They had to organise a burial for a family member. But out of a little church of about 40, we had 12 people at prayer meeting, adults, and that was pretty good. We sometimes have kids as well. But you got to decide you're going to do that, and that takes some doing sometimes. To exercise the God-bestowed fruit of the Spirit. We know the list in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit has given each one of us a whole array of life-transforming, wonderful things, but we've got to decide to apply them in our life. Be joyful, be peaceful. These are all attributes of God, aren't they? Long-suffering, forgiving, gentle, meek, walking in the Spirit. We can decide to do those. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children. And that's a lovely description of who we are. Walk in love is what we're supposed to do. These things are possible. So why should we do it? Just let me give you a couple of reasons. We should do it because every Christian, everyone that is born again is a child of God. So we are to do it just simply because of that, because we're family. As beloved children, we ought to just do this. Children love to imitate their parents, don't they? Sitting in the back and they're pretending to drive if they've got a little plastic steering wheel. In my day, you didn't have a plastic steering wheel. You just had to pretend. Mum's cooking dinner and daughters usually, not just, they would set out little cups of tea and they'd be pretending to put on a dinner, don't they? Because they see Mum doing that. The kids are out there pretending to mow the lawn when they're 5 year old, and by the time they're 15 they don't want to mow the lawn anymore. But we want to do it because we see Mum and Dad do that. We want to see God's people doing things because we're God's children. The world wants to see that, and they know when they are seeing something that isn't right. They know that, and God certainly knows that and sees that. So we want to live this way just because we belong to him. Put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24 says, something we have to do. He provides the new man, but we've got to put it on, just like the armour by the time we get to chapter 6, where there is a battle and a stand to be taken. The armour's provided, perfect fit, perfect design, absolutely nothing missing at all. But he says, put it on, and then make your stand. Having done all to stand. The believers at Ephesus, 30 years after the resurrection, saved from the old life, once enemies of God, we read a terrible chapter in chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And it's a terrible thing, a description of what we used to be. We don't need to go there. The call is to respond to the love of God. We have this love shown in our daily life to be a blessing. And we also want to be imitators of Christ because we are now family. What does it mean to be family? I'll give you a quick rundown, very quick. We're a child of God. We're a child in his family. We're an ambassador in his service. These are all not optional, and they're not one at a time. They're all of them, all of the time, for every one of us, in different ways. An athlete in a race. And we don't have time to look at all the verses, but I'm sure you're familiar with them. A branch in his vine. Conquerors through him that loved us. A discipler of his people. An earthen vessel for his treasure. A farmer in his field. A grain of wheat in his bread. Holy as he is holy, in his image, joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests, labourers in his work, light bearers in his world, living stones in his building, a measure of salt for his good, a member of his body, a new creature for his glory, one in Christ with him, a pilgrim on his way, a priest at his altar, quickened by his spirit, a royal priesthood, a saint in his service, a servant for his purpose, a sheep of his flock, a soldier in his army, a steward of his wealth, a temple of his dwelling, in understanding being men, victorious in him, a wrestler in his conflict, a workman in his making, the X marking the cross that we ought to be bearers of, yielded to his will, zealous of his good works. And that's a quick run through the alphabet, and I'm sure you picked that up early. And that's just the short list. There is a much longer list that you would do well to find for yourself and have a go at, because it's such a blessing. So we want to do all these things because we're in his family, because who we are, what he's made us. And then thirdly, we should walk in his love because we represent him. We represent him. People judge God by the behaviour they see in us when they see us as a Christian. We want to be like the Father and our Saviour and the Holy Spirit indwelling, and we want to honour him with our family on our Mother's Day, on every Sunday, Resurrection Day, every time we hand out a tract, drop something in a letterbox, share a testimony with anybody that would listen. Great privilege, lovely thing that we're able to do. We should walk in love because we represent him. Let your light so shine, the Lord said, before men, that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not about the glory accruing to us, it's about the glory going to him. To show that we are secure in our Saviour and in our salvation. John writes to us as we read of the intimate activities of the upper room in John chapter 15, and we all know this verse, and John 13, 35. By this shall all men know. By this shall all men know. It's not a long list. It's a simple thing. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's why it's so important. And it's so challenging and so difficult in the world that we live in today. If this love is not shown, the disciple could be questioned as to being a genuine follower. Is the gospel and the indwelling Holy Spirit so impotent that he can't give us a victorious Christian life? Of course he's not. We are to walk in love in every aspect of it. The 16 facets that we read in 1 Corinthians 13, the 30 in the long list of Romans chapter 12 from verse 9 onwards. We often read 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings, don't we? And there's the young couple, and many of us were that at one time. We had lots of mothers here. And when you think back, you're making a promise before God, and all these people gather together that you're going to unconditionally love till the day you die. And do you understand any of that when you first get married? Starry-eyed, we haven't got a clue. We don't even know what love is, really, until we get started and we find out how hard it is and how blessed it is to be the giver of it and the recipient of it, because it's godly. It's the image of God at work in our life, and it's a lovely thing, and we ought to make a great effort to practice this. And what is this long list of things that we see when we look at love? It's a little bit like, because it's in every book except the book of Acts, it's a bit like light shining through a prism. And what do you get when the light shines through a prism and falls on something? You get a rainbow, don't you? You get a proper rainbow, a seven-coloured rainbow, not the counterfeit six-coloured rainbow that some people have hijacked these days for a different agenda. As you see that perhaps the red on your carpet or on the wall, that might be a little picture of long suffering, which is part of what love ought to be. And then the sun moves a little bit, and the red turns to orange, and there's another facet of that love that needs to be seen. Perhaps the next day, forgiveness on top of long suffering. And you go through the list in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a full-time job just keeping up with that. And what a lovely full-time job it is to show the love of God to everybody, to our spouse, to our mothers, to our daughters, to everybody around us. And then after that, it might not be long-suffering and forgiveness. It might be kindness. And then it might be patience, and then it might be all the other aspects that we know love to be. And it's a lovely thing to see and to be in the presence of. The brethren that love us and our family, not only in these different words that we've mentioned here, but in the whole gamut of it, if we would take the time to look at it, it's such a blessing. And then we go on to read, and if that wasn't enough, we read that we are to love our brethren. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, the Lord says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. How do you do that without the love of God, first of all, in our own heart? It's not a natural thing to love your enemy. Those that want to pursue you and ruin your reputation and kill your business, and in some parts of the world even today, to take your own life. To love them, to lay down your life for them as the Lord Jesus did. We are to be imitators of him, are we not? Is that an optional thing or a required thing? It's a required thing. And we don't live in a place where we're called upon to do that, but many others are, even today. And you've all read the mission stories of people that wonder how they're going to face these soldiers that are coming to rape all the women and take the boys off into all sorts of slavery and servitude, and the mind boggles at the things that are going on in our world today. And you read the testimony of those that say, I didn't know how I was going to do it, but when the time came and the pressure was on, God gave me grace sufficient to glory his name. We read about it of hundreds of years ago, and it's not that long, when people were taken to the stake and burned alive as an entertainment for the village because of people that were against the political religious system of the day. Walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling saviour. Love is the test. Love is the pinnacle. Love is the benchmark. And having said all of that, we know that we're talking about the Lord Jesus, because he is the pinnacle and the benchmark of all these things, is he not? He is the standard. He is the ultimate. God is love, and Christ has loved us. Walk in love, something that is to do with our doctrine and our practice. Men and women together. Doctrine without practice is empty and has no heart, and practice without doctrine is something without foundation and has no substance. So here in chapter 5 and verse 2, we read them together. Love is seen to be the greatest measure of our Christ-likeness, as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us. And the Lord, in his life before us, gave us an example. But no missionary, no martyr, no saint in the biblical sense comes close to what the Lord Jesus has given up to be our sin bearer, to be our saviour. For him who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, to say to his Father in heaven, the filthiest, vilest, grossest thing that everybody has ever done and will ever do, put it to my account, he said. I will sign my name to it as the one who has committed these things. I will take the responsibility for it. I will take the blame for it, the shame for it, the abuse, and I will pay the price with my own blood. That's the measure of love. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 says that he commendeth his love toward us. And he points us to the cross as the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. And it's a wonderful message to any that are lost. And it's a wonderful reminder to us that are saved. The price that was paid for us to enjoy what we have, to be able to have what we have here this Mother's Day, to honour our mothers, to thank them for the life that they have given to us. So as the Lord Jesus also has done these things in the atonement, in the death and the burial and the resurrection, that was known before the foundation of the world, before God in the dark said, let there be light. he knew that his only begotten Son would bear the sin of the world, for your sin and mine here this day. Every miserable little detail of all those people in Ephesus that day that would read this and be challenged with the reality of being an imitator of God. And they were, and their testimony was, but sadly by the time we get to Revelation, the second generation, the Lord says, if you don't repent of your sin because you have left your first love, I'll take the candlestick away. Church will be gone. You will cease to exist in this place if you don't get back to loving me and loving yourselves and loving each other and loving a miserable and ugly, sinful, dying world. He will be finished with us. So with all the difficulties and challenges, walking in love, he sacrificed himself, he gave everything, and it was a sweet-smelling savour. It was something that the Father in heaven was pleased with. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? That God would be pleased with such agony on the cross. The Lord Jesus himself said, for the joy that was set before him. The joy wasn't the agony, the joy was that in 2026 in Townsville there'd be a bunch of people sitting here reading the scripture, singing hymns, saying, hallelujah, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ on Mother's Day. That's what all this is about. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us. Let this mind be in you. Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. And he remembers the day that he was there and he could have insisted on his Roman citizenship and saying, you can't touch me. But he allowed them to arrest him, to abuse him, to chain him to a wall in a dungeon. He could have avoided all that, but he chose not to because he wanted to be able, and he didn't know at the time, did he? We don't know till later that at midnight there was an earthquake just by chance, happened to be at Philippi. They blew all the doors open and they were found singing. Paul and Silas were singing at midnight, Psalm 119, lovely passage. What were they singing? They were singing the glory of God, perhaps singing the gospel through the Psalms, singing to the point where the people had heard, you read in Acts 16 there, where the people, when all the doors had flown open and the guard thought his life was forfeit because he'd lost all these prisoners, they all stayed waiting for the next verse. Nobody left, nobody ran away. Even the guard came in and said, what must I do to be saved? So had Paul insisted on his right as a Roman to avoid the beating and the jailing, none of that would have happened. So sometimes the Lord would call us, as we are imitators of Christ, to do some terribly hard things. And we ought to relish the opportunity. I get a bit emotional about all this because 12 years ago when I survived that cancer operation and they thought I was going to die in hospital, and I'm still here. Every day is a bonus. And you don't have to have had cancer or survived a surgery to know that this could be your last day. And if that's a frightening thought, then I'm really glad that you're frightened by that because that's the reality. We're told not to expect that we have another day. Every plan we make, we ought to say at the end of it, God willing, because we have no idea what a day will bring. The Apostle Paul had no idea when he got to Philippi that would end up that way, but there was a church there, first in Macedonia. There's a church here because somebody obeyed a call to come here, and pastor's here, and he's still here. That's a rare thing as well these days. So walk in love as Christ also had loved us. Let his name be in you. Let this mind be in you, the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians. Selfish, sacrificial, surrendered, walk for others, for God's glory, undeserving as they are. And weren't you and I, weren't we undeserving as well when we were saved? We had no idea. But we can be engaged in a lovely walk now. So walk in love. Only a believer can do it. Follower of Christ, have to know him first in order to follow him. But then there needs to be a willingness to do that, to surrender, to sacrifice, to do whatever's necessary. And whatever is necessary is such a small thing, really. Such a small thing. Privileged to walk in his steps. There's one of my favourite hymns is called My Saviour's Loved. My Saviour's Love. And one verse says, how marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvellous is my Saviour's love for me. I trust you know him and love him. And if you're not sure about that, there would be people here today over a cuppa that would love to open the Bible and show you how you can come to know Christ as your Saviour. If you have a decision to make, some junk to burn, have a chat with Pastor or some of the ladies, whatever you do here, as the way you put application to the Word of God. Would you make this Mother's Day today a memorable day for his glory? Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us, that you would love us while we were sinners, that you give us a hope and a new life and an invitation to cast our cares upon you. For all these things we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn today is 452, and as we sing that, let me ask the question, in what way are you imitating love, the love of Christ for you? In what way are you imitating that? How has the Lord spoken to your heart this morning? Will you obey him? Let's love others as Christ loved us. Jared, if you would come.
Thank you, everyone, if you can stand. And we're going to be doing the first two verses of number 452. Thank you.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me.
God bless you all. You're now dismissed in God's loving care. Please feel free to join us next door for some fellowship.